Church, today we begin a short four-week study on the book of Jonah. The story of Jonah has always fascinated children and adults alike. And besides being one of the most popular Bible stories, the book of Jonah provides for us an overview of God's salvation plan for mankind through the lens of the prophet Jonah and also from the perspective of the Old Testament. And this morning, we'll be looking at chapter 1. Story began with God calling Jonah to warn the people of Nineveh of their sin. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out to it, for their evil has come up before me. Verse 2. Who are the people of Nineveh? And what have they done to incur such wrath and judgment from God? Nineveh is the modern city of Mosul in the capital of Iraq. It was once an affluent city, the busiest trading hub in ancient times. Nineveh was also the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was the center of worship for the goddess of fertility. Until its fall in 612 BC, Nineveh had brought many significant scientific, philosophical, cultural, and practical advances to mankind. Did you lock your door when you left home today? I'm sure you did. Do you know that the first lock and key system was invented in Nineveh? They also invented a system to keep track of time so accurate to the seconds, and they were the one who introduced 360 degrees to the mathematical equation of a circle. And now I know who to blame for failing my math. They invented the first paved system, the first postal system, the use of iron for farming and for weapons. They also invented the first library system with a catalog system. They also invented the first plumbing system. The first flushing toilet came from Nineveh. Aqueducts transport water from one city to another. They also invented war machines that were way ahead of their time. And they were the first to establish a centralized government system with local prefects appointed over smaller cities and areas. It was no wonder that God credited Nineveh as a great city. And I've given you a long list of achievements. By any standard, Nineveh was one of the most successful empires that ever exists, equivalent to superpower today. And in fact, Nineveh is the only place mentioned in the Bible that earned God's approval as a great city. But sadly, beneath the success of a great city are people who have rejected God. As a mighty military nation, Nineveh was well known for their brutality. For centuries, they had ruled the empire, subdued nation with absolute fear and terror. In the book of Nahum, Nineveh was called the city of bloodshed. The extreme wickedness of the Assyrians was legendary, and they were arch enemy of the Israelites. The atrocities of the Assyrians, the cries of the people, had reached the ears of God in heaven. As we reflect on Nineveh, we need to realize that Nineveh is a reflection of our world today. A world that is very successful technologically and scientifically, but it is also a world that is filled with so much evil, hatred, and wickedness. And it is a world where people have rejected God. Now, who really are the people of Nineveh? Genesis 10 tells us that they are the descendants of Noah. Remember Noah? He was a righteous man who was blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God, Genesis 6:9. When God sent the great flood on earth, Noah and his family, they were the only people preserved by God within the ark together with the animals. Yet, centuries later, here we are looking at a generation of Noah's descendants who no longer knew God. Despite being rejected by the people of Nineveh, God chose not to abandon them. As we will see in the next segment of the story, we see how God sent Jonah to warn Nineveh of his impending judgment in 40 days. Chapter 3, verse 4. The message was simple and clear. Repent and be saved or face the wrath of God. We need to understand that God does not delight in evil. He is the righteous judge, and there is a price to pay for evil and sin. And the people of Nineveh were supposed to face the consequences and the judgment of God. But God, in His mercy, reached out to Nineveh to save the people from condemnation and sin. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah fled to Tarshish from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Verse 3. On your screen, you will see on the map, Nineveh and Tarshish were totally opposite in direction. And we need to ask the question, my friends, why did Jonah run away from God? Answer is found in chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah was so upset with God that God would show compassion to the people of Nineveh. And twice in the first three verses, the author highlighted that Jonah fled from the presence of God. A double emphasis to highlight Jonah's strong objection to God's plan. Jonah couldn't understand why. Why would God, this Almighty God, show compassion and mercy on such evil and wicked people? And friends, as we consider what is going on in our world today, especially the war in Ukraine, can you imagine if God were to call you to preach the gospel to the Russians? Would you go? As Jonah fled from the presence of God, his action led to the great storm. Three things the storm revealed. Firstly, the storm revealed man's greatest fear. I'm sure we all agree the greatest fear of man is death. In 2019, a study by an international online research group of 1,000 respondents in Singapore, they found that 84% of Singaporeans are fearful of death. Not surprising at all. People struggle with the fact that life ends in death. People feel anxious and become fearful when they are struck with illness or when they are in an extreme, desperate situation like the sailors in the ship who were together with Jonah. The sailors feared for their lives. When the great storm broke out, the ship threatened to break apart, verse 4. And you can imagine what went through their minds in what seemed to be their final hour. The sailors turned to their pagan gods, verse 5, praying that their God would save them, an action that we can understand when people are desperate. But Jonah had instead gone down into the inner part of the ship and slept. When the captain saw Jonah sleeping, he was angry. Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Verse 6. Can you see the state of mind of these sailors? Sailors are, by the way, very tough people, both physically and mentally. And yet, here we see the frailty of mankind when confronted with our deepest fear, death. As believers, we do not have to fear death because we know that earth is but a transitional place for us, and we can be confident of where we will be the day when we are taken from this place. So we live as people not without hope, but with hope in Christ. For we know the day will come when we will be gathered with all those who have gone before us in that glorious place before our Lord and Savior. But at that point in time, for the sailors, it was not so. They became exceedingly afraid. They had a mental meltdown when they found out that God was the one who sent the storm because of Jonah. Verses 7 to 10. In their moment of great desperation, they turn to Jonah and they ask, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" And Jonah responded, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you." Verse 12. The storm, my friends, revealed God's immeasurable great love for the people through Jonah's willingness to sacrifice himself, just as Christ had done the same for us on the cross. It was sacrificial of Jonah to offer his life in exchange for the lives of the sailors. But his suggestion was not taken up. To throw the prophet of God overboard, bad idea. What if God sent a bigger storm? Secondly, the idea of stopping the storm by sacrificing Jonah seems illogical. I mean, how could that happen? Throw the man overboard and then the storm will stop? The sailors were skeptical, and maybe for some of us too today, we are unable to comprehend the spiritual dimension of how God could save us through the sacrifice of one man. Putting Jonah's suggestion aside, the sailors rowed even harder to get to dry land. In verse 13, they thought, maybe if we try hard enough, we row harder, we could save ourselves. But they could not, for the sea grew even more tempestuous. Now, in the third and final segment from verses 14 to 17, we see how the storm revealed God's mighty salvation plan. Some 700 years before the birth and before the first coming of Christ, the sailors pleaded with God, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood." Verse 14. And they picked Jonah up, hurled him into the sea. Verse 15. And immediately the sea became calm. As we consider Jonah's sacrifice to save the sailors, we see Christ's sacrificial offer of himself on the cross, his life for us, his one life for us and for the whole of mankind, for the redemption of sin. And friends, this is God's mighty salvation plan. Like the sailors, our human effort to save ourselves from sin will be futile. No matter how hard we try, we will never be able to redeem ourselves. We need to believe and we need to accept Jesus' offer of himself, his one life for ours, for the forgiveness of sins. Like the sailors, we too need to repent, seek forgiveness from God, and receive Jesus into our lives as Lord and Savior. When the storm settled, we see immediately a change in the sailors. The sailors had feared the Lord exceedingly, and they had offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 16. In the earlier part of the chapter, the sailors were gripped with fear of death. But now they are gripped with the fear of the Lord. In verse 16. The Hebrew word for fear has a double meaning here. It implies being afraid of someone or something. But it also implies a reverential fear that is described as the fear of the Lord in the Bible. The fear of the Lord implies a person's reverence and awe for God. And that expression is used solely to describe God alone and nothing else. Essentially, when the fear of the Lord was used in the Old Testament, it was used to describe people who worship Yahweh. Remember how the captain of the ship had earlier asked people to pray to their own pagan gods? But now the sailors had gathered to offer sacrifices to Yahweh. To offer sacrifices to God, Yahweh, in ancient times was no small matter. The strict requirements of the Mosaic law was well known. And moreover, people in those days knew you do not offer sacrifices to Yahweh unless you are a follower. Because if you do so, if you are not a follower and you do so, you may be struck down. The author wants us to know the sailors had now become worshippers of Yahweh. The sacrifice of one man for the salvation of the sailors. Jonah was swallowed up into the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. Verse 17. Sounds familiar? The story of Jonah are but the prelude to God's mighty salvation plan for mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. From pagan worship to become worshippers of God. The sailors encountered and experienced God and received salvation in the midst of that storm. An amazing story that reveals the immeasurable love and the salvation plan of our Father in heaven. A Father who loves his creation but does not tolerate sin and wickedness. In his compassion, God extended grace and mercy to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, just as he did for the people of Nineveh through Jonah. But the question remains, who will go? Who amongst us will go to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Eventually, in chapter 3, Jonah went to Nineveh. As a result of his obedience, the whole community, young and old, turned from their wicked ways. And Matthew tells us, the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Referring to Jesus, who is here to bring salvation to mankind. My friends, we have a Savior who is ready to save the world. And as we consider all the troubles in our world today, the war, the political turmoil, the murders, the killing, and the list goes on, the answer to all the evil, hatred, and wickedness in our world is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our only hope that can turn our upside-down world right side up. And what are we going to do about it? As the Lord leads us through this season of renewal and revival, church, I want to call us to return to our Father's business. For we must not be ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The question remains, are we willing to go? To go to our Nineveh, the place where God has called us to proclaim the good news. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.